Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, starting with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Yes, Pinocchio. I've given you life.
Why?
Because tonight, Geppetto wished for a real boy.
Am I a real boy?
No, Pinocchio. To make Geppetto's wish come true will be entirely up to you.
Up to me?
Prove yourself brave, truthful, and unselfish, and someday you will be a real boy.
A real boy!
That won't be easy.
You must learn to choose between right and wrong.
Right and wrong? But how will I know?
Holly, no.
Your conscience will tell you.
What are conscience?
What are conscience? Well, I'll tell you. A conscience is that still, small voice that people won't listen to. That's just the trouble with the world today.
Are you my conscience?
Who, me?
Would you like to be Pinocchio's conscience?
Well,
Very well. What is your name?
Cricket's the name. Jiminy Cricket.
Neil, Mr. Cricket.
Huh? No tricks now.
I dub you Pinocchio's conscience. Lord High Keeper of the knowledge of right and wrong. Counselor in moments of temptation. And guide along the straight and narrow path. Arise, Sir Jiminy Cricket.
Well, my, my. Say, that's pretty swell. Gee, thanks. But, don't I get a badge or something?
Well, we'll see.
You mean maybe I will?
I shouldn't wonder.
Make it a gold one?
Maybe. Now remember, Pinocchio, be a good boy. And always let your conscience be your guide.
Well, that's what we were taught growing up, wasn't it? We all wanted to be that good little boy, that little good little girl, and we were taught that to be that good person, that we would let our conscience be our guide. That was the Jiminy Cricket Code of Ethics, what we were taught by Disney. And it sounds pretty good. It even sounds kind of biblical. We learned it not only from our parents, we learned it in school, and we learned it even in our Sunday school classes. But the truth of the matter is that it is not all that good of a notion to follow our conscience, because our conscience is just like the rest of us and our humanity. It's not all that it's cracked up to be. It's imperfect just like the rest of us. You know, I learned about my conscience through the cartoons. It was taught that the cartoon character would have this great decision of conscience, a decision of right and wrong, of a moral question that was happening, a decision that they had to make about their ethics and what would happen. But a little angel and a little devil would pop up over each shoulder, and the little devil would try to convince them that they should do the wrong thing. But it was the little angel that was their conscience. The little angel tried to help them to understand the right way to go. And the notion was that we all have within us this conscience that God has placed within us, a perfect direction that we can go. If we'll just listen and dig deep enough, we'll be able to find it. In fact, according to the story of Pinocchio, that if you are really going to be fully human, you will have a conscience. Remember, Pinocchio could be a good little boy if he discovered, a real little boy if he could discover his conscience. And so he went about trying to find his conscience, with Jiminy Cricket being his external kind of notion of what it was that was right and was wrong for him. And so let your conscience be your guide seems to be a good idea for us, until we hear something like we've just heard in our news this last week. Two men go into the North Point Baptist Church in Arlington and kill the pastor there while they're robbing the church, and severely beat up the administrative assistant. And you go, let your conscience be your guide? Really? I mean, didn't these guys have a conscience? Didn't God put a conscience in them? Isn't that something that they could have followed as well? I mean, let your conscience be your guide sounds like a good guideline for us, until you have a sociopath out there. How are they going to follow their conscience? They don't have a conscience. And all of us struggle with our conscience, to tell you the truth. All of us, just like we are imperfect in other ways, our conscience is imperfect as well. If you're going to follow the guidance that your conscience is your guide, you're always going to come up short in the way in which you're living your life. Let your conscience be your guide is just another spiritual urban legend, as Larry Osborne calls it. It is a little more word on the street than it is the word of the Lord. And the reason is because of what I just said, that our conscience, just like the rest of us, is imperfect. Our conscience has that same imperfection. I love the quote from the book Orthodoxy by G.K. Chesterton. He says that, why should your conscience be any more reliable than your rotting teeth or your defective eyesight? It's just a part of our humanness. And that we have to recognize that it is a diminished part of our humanness from the way that we live our lives. You see, really our conscience is a moving target. If you think about the way that that we talk about the ethics in our society, what is right for someone is wrong for someone else. If we took all of the social issues that are confronting our society today and we did a survey of church members of this church, don't you think there'd be a pretty wide range of responses to what is right and to what is wrong? We all have our opinions on what it is that is right and wrong according to our own conscience. Our conscience is not that way, that solid way, the unchanging way that we can follow in our lives to live a moral and ethical life. It's kind of like it is in the office. In our office, we are having a debate on how we're going to set our thermostat. Tony Grace, who is our administrative assistant, is hot all the time. And so she turns the thermostat down to the frigidissimo level of comfort. And that makes Cindy Moreland, who is always cold, turn her little space heater that she now has in her office up a little higher, and that it's about an inch and a half away from her body. And I can tell you, she'd crawl inside of it if she could. And then you have David Lesner, who's next door to her, and every time he turns on his little space heater, because he gets cold as well, that he knocks out all of the breakers in the office, and everybody's without a computer and everything else. I'm the only one who's always comfortable and always pleasant and always loving. I'm just the one that's just there for the others. But the truth is, that's the way our conscience is. That's the way our society is. It's a moving target. It's like setting the thermostat. We all set our thermostat a little differently. And so our moral standards are different than someone else's moral standards, and our ideas of what is right and wrong is different than someone else's. It's also a moving target because, let me tell you, it's not only the thermostats. And by the way, I do think that the dual climate control that's now been invented in cars has probably saved more marriages than any marital counseling ever. But that's not only the only kind of moving target. It's also a moving target in the sense that our society is always changing. The society's always changing the thermostat as well. I remember back in the 60s listening to the kind of raunchy comic George Carlin, who came up with the 7 words you can't say on television. You can say them all now. I mean, 3 of the 7 you can say on network television. The others are said all the time on cable television. You see, society just in those last 40 years has changed so drastically that what was once a joke is no longer a joke. It's just the way that society truly is. We're socialized by by our society. We are a part of the world, and we as we grow up in the world, are taught by the society in which we live, the culture in which we live, of what is right and wrong. Have you heard the theory of the frog and the kettle? The frog in the kettle, if you have a kettle of boiling water and you throw a frog in the kettle, it's going to jump out immediately because the water's too hot. But you put a frog in a pot of room temperature water and turn the heat up slowly, it won't recognize the differences and it'll just boil to death. And that's where we are in our lives, isn't it? We just kind of boil to death. And the changes that are going on around us, they just seem so simple, so small, and yet over a period of time, you begin to realize just how different society is and how those changes can socialize us within them. We are desensitized to the things around us. You watch enough television, enough movies, you read enough books, you know, you get used to all the words that are there. And all of a sudden, those words become a part of your vocabulary. They're okay for others to say. The things that I was not able to say as a child are now kind of regular words for the kids and my two sons today. You think about the violence that you see and how violence has increased a little bit more and a little bit more. The sex that we see on television and in movies is a little more and a little more. It just continues to grow slowly, but we are desensitized to that. I always like to see that thing on television where somebody's doing some idiotic thing on television that is really dangerous. And what do they say? Don't do this at home. And you go, really? I mean, do they have to tell us don't do this at home? Is somebody really doing it? Yeah, somebody's doing it because they've been desensitized to the danger that's there. And so they have to warn us, don't do that. I mean, you idiot, don't do it. But you see, it does take us over. We can rationalize anything we want to rationalize. I wish you could hear some of the things that people tell me. Good Christian folks come in my office and say, I've made this decision, this is the thing I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And I know it doesn't sound right, but these are the reasons I'm going to do it. And I go, really? I mean, you really think that that's okay? You really think that's an ethical decision? Just because you've worked it out in your head that it's okay doesn't mean that it's okay. You see, we set the standards. If we set the standards for our moral and ethical living, we're always going to find ourselves coming up short because we are rationalizing, socialized, desensitized into the things that will just make it everyday kind of occasion. We have to have a standard that is not a moving target. We have to have a standard that is steady, that is not constantly changing, but one that endures throughout every generation and through every different phase of society and cultural living. And that's why it's so important that we recognize that our conscience is just like a moral thermostat. We can change it to any way we want to change it, to any place along the journey, and that it's important for us to have a constant that's out there for us. And that's really what Adam and Eve found out. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, God said you can eat of any tree of the garden that you want to eat. The fruit's plenty and the food is good. And everything was fine in the garden until the serpent came along. And the serpent had a different idea. The serpent said to Eve, you know, that fruit's really better than all the other fruit. And not only is it good to eat, but you'll also find out that it's going to give you wisdom. You'll have just what God has. You'll be just as powerful, just as smart as God is. And so all of a sudden, the fruit on that tree looked a little different. And they ate of the fruit of the tree, and it didn't work out so good because what they did was they followed their conscience rather than following the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the only constant that we have. It's the only ability that we have to set something in front of us that guides us through life that doesn't change. It's not a moving target. It's something that is always there for us. The Ten Commandments that we have out on the step as you walk in, those Ten Commandments are the same 4,000 years after they were first written. And they continue to be the same. And they continue to be the standard. But not just that, but the life of Christ that Jesus lived that enables us to see what a life is that is built on the standard of the Lord. You see, I think that because our conscience is always changing, it's not something that we can rely on. And we need to recognize that as long as we're following our conscience, we're not necessarily following the standards of the Lord. That's the message, I think, that we find in our lives. I love that line that comes out of Pinocchio, where Pinocchio says, I don't know what a conscience is. What is it? What are conscience? And it's Jiminy Cricket that jumps off the ledge and starts floating down. He says, a conscience, that's that small voice, that still small voice that you hear in your head. You know, the funny thing is, in 1 Kings, there's a story about Elijah listening to the Lord. And you know what it says? It says that the Lord's voice was the still small voice that Elijah could hear that he would be following. And the question, I think, in the sermon today is really, which voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to your own conscience, or are you going to listen to the word of the Lord? Conscience is not a gift that God places in us at our birth. It is not a part of our creation. And that's really the myth of our church and our society today, that conscience is a gift that God gives you, that is placed in you at birth, and you always have it, and you just have to dig deep enough to find it. That is wrong. The truth is that we're formulating our conscience, always forming that conscience. And I hope that I'm forming my conscience the day that I die as much as I am right now. Because the things around us change and the demands upon our lives change. And the only constant that we have is the presence of God in our lives. Pope John Paul II said here recently, he said that one of the key pastoral problems facing us is the widespread misunderstanding of the role of conscience, whereby individual conscience and experience are exalted above and against church teaching. In other words, that we're following what it is that is our conscience rather than what it is that the church is teaching, rather than what it is that is the standard that God gives to us. And so we are formulating our conscience. It is an ongoing process. It is tuning ourselves into the mind of God and trying to form our lives around God's vision for us rather than our own vision for ourselves. And we do that by just what we're doing right now, being in worship regularly, allowing the Lord to speak to us through our worship, continuing to formulate around the teachings of the church and the worship of our Lord of what it is that are going to be the standards that we follow. That we have study groups, we have prayer groups, we are a part of a scripture, that it is the small groups that we have in the church where you bounce things off of each other, you have accountability groups, you surround yourselves with good, moral, Christian people that are there to say, look, this is what you're doing. You're doing crazy stuff. You're not living a life that you know you're supposed to be living. You see, that's the way you begin to formulate what it is that is our conscience. You are formulating that guide in your life according to the standard of God. It's important, I think, that isn't something that's out there somewhere. That the formulation is really a process of internalizing the Word of God in our own lives. You know, the problem that Pinocchio had was that Jiminy Cricket was never there when he needed him. If you watch that whole movie, you'll find that every time that Pinocchio got in trouble, Jiminy Cricket was off somewhere doing something else. And that's what happens if you have a conscience that's out there somewhere. You've got to begin to internalize that and to allow the formulation of your conscience to be something that is internal within you. I used to teach sex education to junior highs and senior highs in the church. And I had I began to realize that the kids would never really make their own decision. And it was important for them to make their decision because they had to have something strong to live on that decision. So I'd give them this illustration. I said, there's going to be a time in your life that you're in the back seat of a Volkswagen somewhere and you're getting in a compromising position with a person of the opposite sex. And you're going to have one leg out the back window and one arm under the front seat, and all of a sudden everything's going to be great, everything's going to feel good, and you're going to go, this is wonderful, this is terrific, and then you're going to hear this voice in the back of your head. And it's mom's voice or dad's voice, maybe even your preacher's voice. It says, don't do that. And you go, wait a minute, what do you mean don't do that? This is the greatest thing since sliced bread. This is wonderful stuff. Why would I stop now? You see, if it's the other person's voice that you're waiting to guide you, you're always going to be able to rationalize it away. It's got to be something that you have already decided. It's got to be something that you internalize. It's got to be something that empowers you, because somebody else's voice can't make decisions for you. You have to make that decision for yourself. It is taking the Word of God, internalizing that into your life, and enabling that to be something that guides you throughout your life. You know, I do think that when your conscience is functioning well, that it really is a great early warning system for us. It can throw up the red flag. It can stop you in your tracks. It can say, wait a minute, this is not quite right. It's kind of creating the smell test. You may know this, but this next week is the 74th anniversary of a tragic thing that happened in a small town in Texas. On March the 18th, 1937, in New London, Texas, there was a huge explosion that killed and injured many children and teachers. And it happened because the school district had found that they had a great windfall. It was in the middle of the oil boom in Texas, and all over New London, there were oil derricks everywhere. And what they found was that they could siphon off the gas that was emanating through the pipelines that went around their city, and that they could actually energize their schools. They could create the energy that they needed to fuel the furnaces that they had in their school for free. The problem was, of course, that natural gas has no odor to it. And so what they didn't know, that there was a leak and that the gas was building up in their school, in the basement of their school. And at 17 minutes before the bell would ring for the end of the day, the gas was ignited, it exploded, and killed some 300 teachers and children. And what the government did in response was to require that there be an odorant placed within natural gas so that we'd have a warning system. And that's what we need in our lives. We need to have something that warns us, that says, right now, you're going against the word of the Lord. Right now, you're going in a path that's going to lead to destructiveness, not only for yourself, but for others. That this is an opportunity for you to find that there is a direction for you and that it's something other than your own conscience. You know, the scripture that came out of the fifth chapter of Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll read the whole Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 all the way through Matthew 7, look at that. And it says that society tells you all these different things. Society, even the church, sometimes will tell you that it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. But if you will always have the word of the Lord is your constant in your life, you're going to recognize that there is a different way of living. And that's the way of living that will lead you in the way that will be whole for you and productive for the world and will enable you, as the scripture says, to be perfect as your God in heaven is perfect. Now, I know that sounds terrible. We sit around, we go, we can't be perfect. But whenever we use the perfect one as our guide, whenever we use the one who is perfect as the constant that we follow, then we are moving in the right direction. Then we have a standard that is set for us, and we can be the moral, ethical people that God calls us to be. The truth of the matter is we're all little Pinocchios running around trying to live out the life of faith. And I can tell you, if you're trying to follow your conscience, you'll never fully live out the life that God has for you. But find that constant life of God, the Word of God that is always perfect, that is always there, always strong, never changing. You will be able to follow the Word of the Lord, and that will be your direction in life. Would you bow with me? Gracious God, we are so trying to be the ones that you call us to be, but we find it so difficult. Because the world around us seems to move us in so many different directions. And Lord, some things that we know that are abhorrent to you, that our society says are just fine. Help us, Lord, not to follow our conscience, not to follow the imperfectness that is there, but the perfect, which is you. And let that be internalized within our lives to the extent that we will know every moment of our life which step to take, and which turn to make. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles, as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.